Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, July the 10th in the year of our Lord 2012. And you know what we do on Tuesdays? We have our Sunday school lesson. And I was looking forward to being with my good friend, Peter Kurowski. Unfortunately, he couldn't make it, so...
So you took second best, right, Tom?
Well, that's kind of bragging. Second best.
Third or fourth, fifth category, something like that, right?
How you doing, Mark?
Hey, pretty good. Hey, what's the field out here closed about? What, you know, the seminary athletic field out here, what's that closed for? You got all these signs, field closed. Nobody can go on it.
Yes, and I think it's a pretty obvious reason. I had a friend over at my house yesterday, and I carry things to the car, and we were doing a newsletter and such, and the path from the door to the car goes across the grass.
Uh-huh.
And he looked down, and there is no grass. Because in this dry weather...
They're afraid about it just being torn up, I guess.
Well, absolutely. Yeah. Take a look at it. It's kind of brown, and so they probably have a rule. You see, you have people who play various games, baseball,
soccer.
This sort of thing. But you make a quick turn, and that's just going to dig up the grass that is there. Mm-hmm. Then they have to resod it all or whatever, or seed it. So this is part and parcel of being in the drought. You know, we went 10 days.
10 days.
Over
100
degrees.
Right.
And we almost put another air conditioner in the house.
How's your cat doing in this heat with all that fur?
I think she's still alive. She just lies down. That's about it. No, she... she sees a bug or something. Boy, she's after it. She's a hunter.
She's going for bugs. Sounds like she's well fed.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, because in our house, we've got a lot. Well, it's this cold weather. We got spiders coming in and everything.
They're coming into the air conditioning.
Oh, yeah. They want to cool off. All righty. In other words, we really need to repair the house, which is a perfect segue to...
the repairing of the temple.
Yes.
That Joash or Jehoash.
Yes.
How do you pronounce his name?
Well,
he had a priest named Jehoiada.
It depends what verse you're looking at. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it's Jehoash. But in verse 19, it's Joash. So that might be a shortened form of it because it's spelled differently in chapter 12 all the way up to there. But then in verse 19, it comes off as Joash.
Why did they change that, I wonder? Why did they change the spelling of that name?
Well, next time you talk to God, ask him.
Yeah, right.
Since he inspired the
I
Bible.
I will.
Yes.
Either he or Paul Robbie. Paul Robbie might know the answer to that.
Probably because it's just a shortened form. Uh-huh. And then after he dies, you know, that's Joash. He was a king, unfortunately, that fell into disfavor with God in time, too.
Well, I thought he was very righteous. It says early on, doesn't it say early on? It says, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, it says, all his days, because Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Now, there's a little bit of difference of opinion on that. Some say that it's as long as the priest instructed him, he did right. But
well,
I don't know, sounds very favorable.
No, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24.
What does it say?
It says that he reigned as long as his counselor, Jehoiada, lived.
Jehoiada.
But later, the king backslid into idolatry.
Is that right?
Yes.
Goodness sake. Started out good, but went bad.
Right. Joash's life reminds us to live each day in repentant trust in the grace God delivers in his word and sacraments, knowing that we can lose our salvation by leaving the church or living in persistent, intentional sin. And unfortunately, Joash was pretty good up front, but when he lost his counselor, now I think that's the first point we can make here to the Sunday school children. Who's our counselor?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, very good. That's right. And what is...
And you're right. When he departs...
That's right. Yeah.
That's why we say in the liturgy, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because when he departs, we're outside of the faith.
Which means it's the unforgivable sin, too.
That's what you would say, really?
Yeah. Yeah, the unforgivable sin.
What, you mean to say he can't? We can't have him back?
The unforgivable sin never can be known while a person is still living. Because if he ever comes back, then it's not the unforgivable.
But I see what you're saying.
While he has rejected the Holy Spirit,
yes,
to show he's living in an unforgivable state, we excommunicate.
Yeah, but let's clear something up. Let's clear it up.
Okay.
Because we are able to resist the Holy Spirit, and that is not necessarily... That's not necessarily the unforgivable sin.
Well,
because we do that a lot.
No. The old Adam can do nothing but that.
Exactly.
Yes. But because of the new man, so it's a rejection of really the new man, which is the Holy Spirit within us.
Right.
Because where's the temple of God now?
It's us. We are the temple.
Yes. Yeah. I heard a kind of a fascinating... It was a discussion about a lot of Hispanics are in many parts of the United States now. And as a church, we need to reach out to them. And I had not really known this as much. Did you know that Texas at one time was part of Mexico?
Oh, yeah. You didn't know that? Sure. The Alamo and one of my favorite battles.
Oh, yeah, where we lost. That's wonderful.
Oh, Davy Crockett, you know, yeah. Colonel Travis, Jim Bowie, all those guys.
Yeah, I know.
All those heroes.
Okay, be that as it may, the person was giving the indication that, therefore, a lot of Hispanics kind of look down, you know, towards white people and such because of that. And he was making a point how a white pastor had begun in his church, where many of them lived, teaching English. And he ended up baptizing some, and others joined the church, and so forth. And at any rate, the conversation was about that. But then they got into what I would consider, you know, illegal aliens. And here's my question to you.
Okay.
What's the gospel to an illegal alien?
What is the gospel to an illegal? Well, of course, from our perspective, it's the same gospel that we preach, believe, and
no, it isn't.
A misunderstood gospel is that I guess the good news to them is that they have a home in this country, a permanent home in this country.
Well, that wouldn't be gospel.
No, it isn't. But that would be good news to them. Is that what you're getting at? Getting at.
What's the gospel?
Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ, full and free forgiveness, life and salvation.
But these are illegal aliens. That would be like going to a murderer who murders all the time. What's the gospel to a murderer?
Oh, all your sins are forgiven.
All your sins are forgiven. So repentance isn't necessary?
Well, of course. Well, of course, repentance and
faith.
Well,
remember, we're not even to give the gospel. Don't throw pearls to the swine.
That's right, yes.
So if you have a person living in a constant state of sinfulness without repentance, I don't think there is a gospel for them. See, that's a tough question.
I'm not sure if I understand what you're driving at. You mean to say you can't preach the gospel to illegal aliens? I don't know if I
No, I'm saying you can't preach it to unrepentant people.
To unrepentant people, okay.
Because you're throwing pearls to the swine.
Right. But just because they aren't cognizant of all their sins, they confess their sins, even those sins unknown to them, then you can preach the gospel to them. Even though they haven't.
Not if they disagree with you and they continue in the sin.
Like, how about if they're doing it in ignorance?
Well, sure, but they aren't.
Okay.
I mean, it's kind of obvious. Like a homosexual, what's the gospel to a practicing homosexual? There is none.
Yeah, unless, like you say, unless they're completely ignorant.
But they aren't.
Yeah,
I mean, because once you tell them that that's a sin before Almighty God.
Right. As long as, once they're shown clearly in the scriptures that it is a sin, right.
But, see, this is really not easy. Because, first of all, there's a lot of, sympathy for illegal aliens.
Right.
Maybe some of them were brought by their parents.
Right.
Maybe they fought in the army or something, you know, overseas in Afghanistan. And, you know, that was one of the points that President Barack Obama was making, that they would not be sent out of the country. But I'm talking from a pastoral point of view. If you're dealing with a unrepentant sinner, can you give them the gospel? Is there a gospel? I don't think there is.
You know, Tom, I need to get back to that question. How do you know that they realize that they're in the wrong? That's the
you ask
if
them.
If they are ignorant.
No, you ask.
Let's say
them.
They're ignorant of.
I have never met an illegal alien that doesn't think he's breaking the law.
Okay, all right, okay.
Yeah, have you?
All right, I'm just asking.
Yeah, no, I've never met one. They may think that the laws are unfair or something.
Right, right.
But everybody who goes to jail thinks that. You know, that isn't an excuse. But if, okay, I mean, just make it really simple. You have two young people who are living together outside of marriage.
Right, right, okay.
Okay, so you go visit them. I think there's clear law, but if they say, no, that was, you know, that's the church, that's old-fashioned stuff, you know, we just don't agree with the Bible.
Well, yeah, if they've got an obstinate opinion like that, but let's face it, it's true that some of these couples don't know that there's anything wrong with that.
No.
And they have to be told.
And then you take time in working with them. I have no problem with that.
Okay, all right, so that is made clear.
That's a good point. That we're looking for obstinate rejection
unrepentance
of God's will. Now, let me ask you this. So here's the main question.
Okay.
If there is an illegal alien living in the United States, knows it's against the law, and refuses to leave, is that obstinate disobedience against God's will?
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, it is. They know it's against the law. If they know it's against the law, I have to agree with you.
Yeah.
That's
but that sure seems hard, doesn't it?
I suppose there's a lot of people in that category.
Yeah, yeah.
I like to think that they justify it somehow. Well, you know, we were dying in our homeland. We had no work. We had no money. We had to come. We had no choice. We had to feed our families. We had no other choice than to come here. And they might justify their move that way. Even they know, yes, it's against the law, but how are we to survive? See, so...
Like, for instance, if they were Christian, and many of them are,
right.
And maybe some of them were even Lutheran, would we be able to commune them?
Yeah, that's a good point.
It really is. Yeah. And I haven't heard...
Who brought this to your attention this way?
No, I was listening to a conversation. And it was clear that the person talking about the illegal aliens would probably not have any problem giving them the gospel. And I was waiting to hear, okay, what's the gospel you give them?
Yeah.
Your first point wasn't bad, namely that in Christ all sins are forgiven.
Right.
But there Jesus talks about that what saves a person isn't that Christ died for their sins, but they received the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, right.
And that takes, remember what Peter says when they ask, what must we do? Repent.
Yes.
So, you see, this is why this is such a touchy subject. And I'm not, as a pastor, going to say which way things should go. Like, should you demand that when people vote that they have some kind of way of showing that they are a citizen? Because if they don't...
Let's think about this a moment.
Well, that's
if
why
there is any, if there is any sin that we're cognizant of...
Yeah.
And we know it's a sin.
Right.
And yet we are not repentant of that sin.
Yeah, that's the key point. Yeah.
Then, in other words, we're not to... There, in other words, there's no way we can receive the gospel. Is that what you're saying?
I think so.
That's
because
scary.
The gospel
That's
kind is,
of scary when you think about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there's no way you could receive the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And that's the gospel.
Yeah.
So, see, this is why I've never done a Christian funeral for an unbeliever. Because right. there's no gospel. I have had my mind changed by pastors who were wiser than I, that rather than give a Christian funeral, you might want to meet and give a devotion to the survivors.
Yes, that's the way it, you yeah. know, I mean, it is a difficult, I'll tell you, I have to agree with you. It is a, there are some funerals you have no business officiating at, obviously.
Yeah.
And even when you choose to say, look, there lies so-and-so, God is his judge, I am not, but let's talk about.
But that's not a Christian funeral.
Yeah,
that's
right.
just a good Bible study.
Right.
Because a Christian funeral gives hope
for the resurrection
to the survivors that person is definitely going to be in heaven.
Absolutely.
And if I can't,
and you sure can't do the committal.
No,
because the committal obviously buries that person in the hope of the resurrection. There's no way you can do that if that person is not a Christian.
Well, just read the liturgy for the committal.
Yeah. Right.
And it's impossible to do it for an unbeliever.
Right.
So it just really, there's a lot of tough decisions pastors have to make in this area, but I had never really heard what is the gospel to a person who knows they're sinning and refuses to change. Now, let me give you a scenario where it's possible I could, to an illegal alien, give the gospel. Is this, and it was kind of following up with what you had to say, that the person is really upset over the fact that he had to do this and he wishes he didn't. And
yeah.
He's asking God for a way out.
Yes, right.
And he's looking there. I think you could say,
right.
you know, in light of the struggle that you're having,
right.
you know, let's use the Lord's Supper and see if the Lord provides a way or something.
Lord God, help me. I don't see any other way out of this.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like the father of the demoniac boy. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
We'll start with Art. Hi, Art.
Yeah, Pastor Baker. You know, Pastor Baker, I guess I'm sort of cloaking my thoughts in the Bible verse, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I think it was might have been a Pastor Zimmerman. He was Chinese missionary way back in the 40s. And then he taught at the seminary along with Professor Charlemagne. But the thing of it is he said, well, with respect to all this here, immigration, send them food and then send them the Spirit or send them the gospel and turn them into Christians. But getting back to this here, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, I'm out of the counterintelligence core background, and the two axioms were divide and conquer, and the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yes.
When you inculcate a culture through the media, through the academia, or through the bureaucracy, and it comes up through the culture by way of the younger people, they become indoctrinated. And I guess it's with us in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to go ahead and stand up and counter this. And maybe Titus 1:11 is maybe the only Bible verse that I can think to that talks to this subversion. Subversion is the real name of the game. And I guess when Seminex came along, I never did really find out what the divisions were brought about, but I thought to myself, too much interrogation with respect to philosophy and with respect to what the Lutheran Church stands for might be counter to its well-being. By that, there are always individuals that are looking for some kind of a sword, and you have to have a very good foil to counter these attacks. So, all in all, how do you recognize? I can recognize it because I was made a Christian when my name was given. I was made a natural-born citizen. I know when people have been breaking the laws, and I know what the what the real reason is.
And for. Art, what's your specific point? We've got some other callers.
My specific point is to be really a socially amenable, but yet to be conservative with respect to not only in your religious beliefs, but also with respect to the country in which you were brought.
Okay, let's respond to that, Mark. On the one hand, to be socially amenable, that means you want to put out, you desire really to put out the hand of fellowship.
Sure.
The fact of the matter is that we really are not an inclusive church. In other words, like the Methodist Church, some of them, they will invite anybody, regardless. Now, that's what they say, and they'll invite homosexuals, etc. But if it was a child abuser or somebody who had committed murder, I'm sure they're going to say no to that. It's just that they don't think that's a sin. So they're not any more inclusive than we are once we understand that we're all against unrepentant sinners. We're not going to have them come into the church and be a member of the church if they are unrepentant in that sin.
And yet they are welcome to hear the gospel. They're welcome to hear us preach, correct?
Even when we excommunicate someone, our guidelines were we expect them to be in church
right.
and Bible study.
Right.
You know, what's happening, excommunication means they can't commune
right.
and we won't bury them.
And they can't serve as baptismal sponsors, things like that.
Yes, exactly, right. Because they have to be Christian to do that.
But we
things.
Do want them to hear. They do want.
Right.
We
right.
do want them to hear the preaching.
We had a rule. It was actually in our bylaws that when we excommunicate someone within 1 month, we had to go visit them again put out the hand of.
Yeah.
Good
for you. I know you did. You carried that out too.
The previous pastor to me. Let's go to the next person here who's on the line. Hi, you're on the air. Is this Molly?
No, this is Lael.
Oh, Lael.
Lael.
Okay, go ahead.
Hi. Hi. You know what comes to mind, and Pastor Baker, I heard that gentleman talking too, and I had a mixed thoughts about that. It sounded like the minister went to the library, and he was teaching English at the library, and then some more Mexicans came to him because he didn't hate them, and then they were able to hear the gospel.
I think that was a really good point, don't you?
That was an excellent point.
Yes.
Although I didn't know, I was confused whether he was talking about the illegal immigrants or just the regular Mexicans that were learning English.
What was the phrase he used, I used illegal immigrants. It was undocumented.
Oh, undocumented citizens or undocumented
immigrants.
Yeah. Okay.
Now see, well, that's I don't know what the difference is between an illegal alien and an undocumented immigrant.
Right.
It sounds like he's softening the term a little bit, is what it sounds like to me.
Well, and you have to have a green card or some kind of thing where, you know, the government or the states know that you're in the country and you are documented that you are here for so many years and you have to go back if it expires and reapply. That's one of the.
Yes.
My understanding for people that I know who are documented.
Yes, there's no doubt that is true, and that document will last like for 10 years, but these are people who came into the country, you know, without permission.
With that document,
Exactly.
Right.
And my simple question was, they never got to it, what is the gospel that you're saying to such people?
Right, well, I had one more thought, too.
Okay, can you stay through the break?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not even going to take you off the line, and we'll just wait.
Okay,
thank you so much. And the rest of you, please, we'll be back in about 4 minutes.
Chen Guancheng's story highlights deep divide over abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Chinese dissident Chen Guangcheng gained fame in recent months for his daring escape from Chinese authorities. As a human rights activist, Chen spoke out against forced abortions in his home country. Much of the support in America for Chen has come from pro-lifers. But where are the abortion rights supporters? Despite talk about common ground on abortion, Melinda Henneberger of The Washington Post asks, if the brutal oppression of women robbed of any semblance of choice isn't something we can all agree on, I don't know what would be.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, July 10th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are Norman and Judy Walters. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor of their son Jim on his 29th birthday and in thankfulness to God for their wonderful friends and family. Once again, we say thank you to Norman and Judy Walters of Swansea, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO Radio underwriter.
He's living life his way now. I'm John Fuller, and this is Focus on the Family Minute. If your child is headed down the wrong path, here's a mom who says your only hope is to rely on God, which is what Fern Nichols did with her son, Ty.
God got a hold of my son. He was drawn to a church. He said, how did that pastor know me? And God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of his life because it's a Holy Spirit's job. When we pray, it releases the Holy Spirit to work in their little hearts and minds. And he totally gave his life back to the Lord. Married a Christian girl, is serving the Lord. I mean, don't give up. No matter how hopeless it seems, if they are still breathing, there is hope.
Fern says that you should be patient, as God often takes time to work out circumstances that'll encourage your son or daughter to come back. You'll find similar encouragement and advice while you're praying for your prodigal at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back on the air right now. And Lila, you were going to continue with making a second point. Would you please go ahead?
Oh, okay. Thank you, Tom. And my name is Lail. It's like sail.
Okay. Is it L-A-I-L-E?
There's no E at the end.
Oh, okay.
Actually, it's an old Hebrew name. It's a man's
yes.
name in the book of the Bible. L-A-E-L is the correct
oh.
spelling. It means belonging to God.
Okay,
it's a pretty name.
Boy, that is a nice name.
Yeah. But what I was going to say, and I don't know if it's probably close, but remember when Paul encouraged the runaway slave to return to
yes.
his owner?
Onesimus.
Onesimus, yes.
Yeah, and see, that was That was repentance and turning away. Now, with our illegal immigrants, I'm just wondering that our congregations that work with them can, in earnest, work with their families so that they can, repent of that sin and somehow go back and work it out back in their homes, or do it, a legal format.
That's what one of the presidential candidates mentioned, that he thought they could go back, but there'll be so many leaving, and so many of them, have families here, and some of the children now have been here 10, 15 years. It's really odd. In some states, if you're an illegal alien, you'll get free education, but if you're a citizen of the state, you have to pay for it.
Right. But then, and two, what I mean is that to trust that the Lord would honor their repentance and that they turn away from this sin and go back and follow the legal format. You see what I mean? Even if they have children here, that the churches can gather around the children to care for them while the parents or whoever are doing the legal processes. Trust that.
Yeah,
I
heard that.
Them.
Yeah, some Hispanics have waited 10 years. They're legally here. They have the green card, and they still can't get citizenship. So I really think the laws need to change to make it easier for those who sincerely want to become citizens and able to do that. But I've never really understood why they just don't have a worker's permit to anybody who wants to come into the area and work in areas where we don't have the people who want to work, like in fields and things like that. Why don't we just give them a worker's permit for a year?
But they don't go into those offices to apply. But it is a good idea to go ahead, and because I do know of immigrants who do apply and they do work in the States, Canada, Zimbabwe, all over, that are legal, but they have to apply.
Right.
They have to, that kind of thing.
Well, I'll tell you part of the reason. Those people who have the green cards pay income tax, Social Security, and everything.
Right.
Whereas a lot of the farmers are hardly paying these illegal aliens anything because they know they don't have to spend it on taxes or this sort of thing. So,
but those are itinerants, aren't they, Tom, where they come in for a season and then go back home? They live back home.
Yeah,
a program on that where they actually have the whole family move in for the summertime.
Right.
Or if they're working, they kind of, well, they do go to school. The kids go to school.
But do they come in illegally, or do they come in on a visa?
Well, it's probably illegal.
Yeah.
But they're itinerant. They go back to their country.
Yes, yes.
Yeah,
I've got no problem with that and giving them permits and such. But I'm not a politician.
Yeah.
I'm a pastor. And there's really not... as long as the law, if we can make it fair for these folks who really need that kind of help. But
right.
Here's the final question. Let's say you're teaching them English, they become Christian, but now it's time to go to the Lord's Supper, and you know that if you're not repentant of a sin, you can't come to the Lord's Supper. Do you think they should be communed?
Well, if they're not repentant of it, no, and you would know as a pastor if they're repentant of it or not.
Well, repentant means they're going to try and stop, and if they're still going to stay illegally in the country, then there's no repentance, is there?
Correct, and it's that decision that they make, and that you work with them just like Paul did with Onesimus.
I got a question. That brings up a question I have, Tom. What gospel did Paul preach to Onesimus, an unrepentant runaway slave? I mean, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm just asking, is that the similar situation here?
He certainly
ministered to Onesimus, even though he was an unrepentant runaway slave.
But not at the point. Oh, yeah, you can minister to him, but then Onesimus was going to return. Remember, he's sending him back to Philemon.
Yeah, but I think he spent a while with him.
Well,
didn't he?
There's no doubt.
He had to develop that relationship.
Yeah.
Yes.
He finally did. He said, yes, you need to go back to your master, Onesimus.
And if Onesimus has said, no way, would Paul have communed him?
I don't know.
No.
Probably not.
No. Yeah.
Okay. So that, are we, is that a comparative situation? You think that's a good comparison, Onesimus and
well, Onesimus and came as an unbeliever, but Paul even says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, yes, whom I have begotten while in my chains.
Yes.
In other words, I brought him
to faith.
God used me to bring him to faith.
Right. Excellent example, Leah.
Right. Okay. Very good.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for calling. Okay, bye.
I thought that was very helpful.
Oh, yeah. A lot of people don't realize that even though theology is basically black and white, long gospel isn't.
No.
Because long gospel now applies the theology, and whether you commune somebody or not, you just can't ask if they're a sinner, because we're all sinners. You just can't ask if, are you repentant of all your sins, and you know they're not, because it could be out of ignorance.
Right, right.
I mean, there are so many ramifications to this.
And you do have to take them at their word if they do confess their
sin. Well, that's
the
only way.
You know, obviously, you can't look into their heart. Obviously.
Well, that's why we excommunicate, because we take a person at his word.
Right.
He says, no, I'm not sorry for this because I think the Bible is wrong.
Yeah.
It's not a sin.
Yeah.
You know, that the reason we're excommunicating them is they have now given us the evidence that they no longer have the Holy Spirit. The only way that we could commune someone who's really having trouble is if it's addiction.
Yes, they really struggle with it.
Yeah,
they know
they're struggling.
It's wrong. God help me.
Whether it's homosexuality or drugs or anything.
I need the strength that the Lord's Supper can give me.
Can we say, therefore, that being a legal alien is almost addictive because they have nowhere else to go, they can't make any money?
I think if as long as they're not obstinate about it, as long as they really genuinely are struggling, they know it's wrong, but they see no other way. And
yeah, I tell you, they're putting their family in a horrible situation. Yeah. I just saw a really good Law and Order. What it was a bunch of crooks.
Now, is this a real TV show? Is this live?
No, it's Law
and
Order.
An actual happening, or is Law and Order? It's a
and it said based on
movie.
True events.
Oh yes, right. Yes.
Okay,
we know that.
And the robbers were really smart.
That's really believable.
No, it really is.
They really were.
No, they were excellent smart.
Okay.
They robbed houses of illegal aliens. They would go in, stick them up, take all their possessions.
And what would they do with them? Make slaves of them?
No. The illegal aliens couldn't go to the police.
Yeah.
They
robbed the aliens.
That's what I'm saying.
I see. Uh-huh.
You see, this is the same argument I have with young people who are living together before marriage. This is not an act of love towards let's say you're the man and you have a woman.
You're putting a shadow over her.
Not only a shadow, you're putting her in a terrible situation.
Absolutely.
If she got pregnant and then you die,
that's right.
You don't have any inheritance rights. You don't have any of the rights that marriage gives. So it's, and you're just I always tell them pretty obviously that they're treating their girlfriend like a prostitute.
Yeah, right.
I did that to one.
They don't like to hear that, though.
Well, he disagreed with me, but she started thinking about it.
Yeah, you got it.
And she came back and said, no, I can't continue with this anymore.
That's right. Yeah.
Because you don't have any of the rights and privileges of marriage, and you're putting somebody in a horrible situation. That's also the same in a lot of sins, that you're not really thinking of being neighborly, even to your close ones. But for example, if you're an illegal alien and somebody robs you, you're not going to be able to go to the police. That's what made these crooks so smart.
Can we get a little pastoral here?
That's what I was doing there.
No, I know. I want to ask what would you say? Okay, I understand what you just said to the man that is living with a woman out of wedlock.
Right.
Okay, and I think that was a good thing to say. You're treating her like a prostitute.
Right.
How would you turn that around to her? What would you say to her? I mean, if somebody told me you're treating your girlfriend like a prostitute, that would hit me
right.
where it hurts. And I that is a good thing to say. That's really lowering the boom on him. How do you lower the boom on the woman in the same situation? I'm asking you.
Well, it's first of all, you can show her she doesn't have much worth that she thinks herself is to be put into that situation. Have you ever met parents that, you know, always are very joyous when they hear that their children are living with somebody else? No, it just doesn't happen. I mean, it's a horrible thing to put your parents through, too. There's no love there. But you do know that there are women who go out and hire men, you know, to be with them, et cetera, et cetera. So you're just using him, you could say. It all depends on the situation. And but the fact of the matter is what you're trying to do is get them to see like God sees what's going on.
Right.
And he has a way in which that can come about. We had more problems when I first became a pastor. There was such a thing as common law.
Yes.
Right now, I don't think there is anymore. And in fact, the common law only fit in if somebody had been married for 7 years or together for 7 years.
You're saying the state doesn't have common law status anymore?
Not that I'm aware of. I'm almost sure Missouri doesn't.
Huh.
They took that out. Okay, let's go ahead and talk with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. You were talking about our immigration issue. I would like y'all's thoughts on 2 Chronicles 6:32 and Exodus 23. The 2 Chronicles 6:32 says that when a person comes from a distant land because of God's name and mighty hand, they have some criteria that they need to meet, and it's not just because I want a better job. And the other thing I was thinking about, somewhere, I think it's Exodus 23, it says, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. When an employer hires an undocumented worker, the employer does not have to pay payroll taxes.
Right.
So, and here's
Yeah, see, I would put... employer in my church under discipline if he did that.
Yeah. Well, here's something else I was thinking about recently. With respect to Christian freedom, and I like your thoughts on this. If you're sitting in the cart in freedom, you fall off on the right side with a literalism or legalism, and you fall off on the left side with licentiousness. And I make that distinction because in Christ we do have freedom, but God is a God of order, and he doesn't want us on either of the extremes.
Okay, make it practical, specific. Well, we've lost you a little bit here. In light of what we've been talking about.
Okay. With respect to immigration, they've been here a long time, so we should let them stay. That's licentiousness. We don't want to improve our immigration process, so let's send them all back. That's legalism and literalism.
Well said.
I believe that we should repent of our works righteousness in thinking that we are helping these people to get a leg up. Is it Ephesians that says, let everyone work with their own hands so that they will have something to give? We cripple people when we extend them an opportunity and continue to extend that opportunity to them. I was thinking about this recently, and I was looking at the U.S. code with respect to immigration. I actually printed it out when the birthers started raving about our president's citizenship. An example of a citizen where just because you were born here, you wouldn't automatically be a citizen. The way that code is written, it says all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof. If I'm a diplomat and I give birth here in the United States, right, my child is a citizen of the country for which I am the diplomat, not just because...
Okay, we've got some other callers here. What's the main point you want to get to?
The main point is just because illegal immigrants were born here, that doesn't automatically afford them citizenship.
Okay.
Thanks.
All right, thank you so much, Jan, and we're just going to move on down to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. I'd like for you to tell me in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 through 43, what Solomon says about the foreigner. What's the application there in regards to what we're talking about today? And for Pastor Smith, I'd like to know if cities of refuge is synonymous with asylum.
With what?
Asylum.
With asylum.
Yeah, what the churches sometimes do with foreigners and legal aliens. Can the concept of cities of refuge be applied to this conversation? And I'd like to hold on because I can't get back to my radio.
Okay, Mark, you go first about...
Well, the cities of refuge was an allowance made as Israel had moved into the promised land. They provided for these cities of refuge. If you, let's say, accidentally killed somebody, and of course his relatives came after you to kill you, you could go to the city of refuge until the thing could be sorted out. And so they did serve as a refuge for these people, so people couldn't carry out retribution and take the law in their own hands. That I would put that in the category of Hebrew civil law. We have our own civil laws to follow that protect the innocent.
Was even an exception that if the person really had committed murder, even getting to that city of refuge, what is it going to protect them?
That's right. Yeah, if they were guilty, it
gave an opportunity so I wouldn't put it in the same category. As to your other question, out of 1 Kings 8, James, it's very clear that when a foreigner comes to your country, for your name's sake, it says. So when he comes and visits Israel because he believes in the God and goes to the temple, then that's fine. But if he doesn't have repentance, and the repentance comes in verse 47, yet when they come to themselves in the land, they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, then you allow them. Here. But we're talking about a people who appear not to be repentant of breaking the laws of the land.
I think James is asking the question, what about asylum? Are we to give asylum in the churches? No,
that was a different question.
Okay, all right.
Well, yeah, in that context, you would think that the government, that the people that are coming because their government is not protecting them and providing them with ways to sustain themselves, or if it's a government that's unsafe for their families, so they come for asylum or to
But there's a procedure for that kind of a problem where they can be brought into the country. These people aren't following that procedure. They're going against the law and just coming into the land. It would be like you having a barbecue and all of a sudden a bunch of people come over your fence and start eating your barbecue. And they say, well, we don't have a barbecue over at our house.
Well, Pastor, did the natives feel that way when the pilgrims came, or when other immigrants came at a certain time? This land.
We're not talking about history. It all depends who your historian is that will argue this way or that. We're talking about present laws that we have right now, mm-hmm, that people know they're breaking.
Okay.
And I don't think a church would give an asylum to an illegal alien any more than we would to a child abuser. Just because the government is after them doesn't mean that you give them asylum. Where you would is if the government was cruel, like in Nazi Germany. There were a number of places where asylums were. So you'd really have to examine the whole thing to see why the government is coming after them and so forth. But the church better be really careful if they're trying to protect people who are clearly breaking God's law.
So if the laws are relative to the conversation, it seems as though the president has made it so that, and it may be come a time where they won't be breaking the laws, then the church will act in a different way accordingly?
The church won't have to act in any way because they're not breaking any laws.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good point, James.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Alrighty.
Your illustration about the barbecue, Tom. I don't know. I don't know if that's the best illustration.
Well, the fact of the matter is, in Texas and places, farmers have to have guns.
Yes, that's right.
Because people are coming into their backyards, which are like 60 acres or 1,000 acres or whatever. And the government isn't doing its job from the point of view of the farmers. So,
I just don't know if I would use the barbecue illustration.
Well, that's fine. If
of course, you're Tom Baker. I understand how you think.
Barbecue? You know, who knows? You know, we've kind of wandered away from returning
to
temple.
Yes, whatever happened to Jehoiash?
No, actually, we haven't. And that's the point I want to make.
All right.
Is that...
In the closing moments.
No, the repairing of the temple, it took 23 years.
Yes.
The priests were told to repair the temple, and they didn't do it.
They didn't do it.
Right.
They were poor money managers.
Now, it's not only because of money. The repair of a temple could be the repair of a church. You take a look at a Mormon tabernacle or a Mormon temple. They are beautiful. There is no repair needed. But from God's point of view,
that's right.
They need a lot of repair.
They need a lot of repair, yeah.
And so I think this is what we can use here. Our churches need repairing if they're not preaching the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And so what we were trying to do today, folks, is give you an example of how pastors really struggle with how to give law and gospel out. It's easy doctrine. If I had a homosexual practicing or an illegal alien or a gossiper or a speeder come to me, I could explain the whole Lutheran confessions to them. But that's not trying to convert them. Converting is using law and gospel. In other words, when we talk about law and gospel, it's the use of law and gospel, the law to show you're a sinner, and hopefully that leads to repentance and the gospel to assure them of the forgiveness of sins. But if you have individuals who are not repentant, that's what we were trying to struggle with.
Right.
And you saw, I think Mark and I came up with two or three areas where even with illegal aliens, we would be able to share with them the gospel, like when they're struggling and things like that.
Right.
So you try and bend over backwards to give them the benefit of the doubt. Because if somebody says to me, yeah, I just have nowhere else to go, as a pastor, I'm going to give them food.
Yeah, sure. You got to empathize with them, sure.
As best as you're able to.
Right.
My point was there can be occasions when you're not going to give them the gospel because you're throwing pearls to the swine. And we were just trying to think when that could occur. Well, worship.
Yeah, worship.
Church.
Yes, we've got to worship this Saturday at 5 p.m. and Sunday at 9. We've got VBS, Vacation Bible School, starting next Monday at 9 o'clock. Amazing Desert Journey. Excited
we can
about
talk
that.
More about that on Thursday.
Yes.
And I'm going to be at St. Paul de Pere doing the Bible study at 9:30, 12345 Manchester. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. More jobs were available in May, but more people were laid off too. That's today's report from the Labor Department. But what does it tell you if you're looking for a job? AP economics writer Chris Rugaber on the bottom line.
It's a little better than it was, say, earlier this year or 12 months ago at the same time. But it also tells us that things are still picking up from the recession.
Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney is accusing President Obama of sending jobs overseas.
By putting money into energy companies, solar and wind energy companies that end up making their products outside the United States. If there's an outsourcer in chief, it's the president of the United States, not the guy who's running to replace him.
The last hour, the president hit back from the campaign trail.
I want to stop giving tax breaks to companies that ship jobs and factories overseas and start rewarding companies that create jobs right here in the United States of America.
The president was in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Romney was in Grand Junction, Colorado. Records show that thousands of evacuation calls never got to residents in the path of a wildfire in Colorado. The wildfire destroyed hundreds of homes around Colorado Springs last